Now let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you again to the throne of your grace. And as we come to the open book, grant that we may come with an open mind. Guard us from ever coming to this open book with a closed mind, but help us to hear what you, the Lord, have to say. We thank you for all that we were hearing this morning about the value of this book, the authority and the sufficiency and the inspiration and the necessity of Holy Scripture. And we thank you that we have this book in our own mother tongue, and we are able to come before it. Grant that we may bow ourselves under this word and not make this word our slave. Help us even now. We ask these things for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now let me invite you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Ruth, and as we do so, let me remind you of some of the things that we considered last Lord's Day evening. The same principles that God applies within the wide panorama of the national and international events are the same principles that he applies to a small family group that are presented to us in the book of Ruth. I suggested to you that it could be given a title, The Short or the Small but Simple Annals of the Poor, from Gray's Elegy in a Country Churchyard, The Short and Simple Annals of the Poor. It is a short story which begins in tragedy and ends in glory. And I mentioned that the storyteller is anxious to convey to us the real significance of the book, which you find at the end of the book in chapter 4, from verse 17 to verse 22, where you have the record of the family tree of King David. And so the writer is showing us that these people and these events are being taken up, and they are being woven into the thread of God's purposes of redemption, which stretch up to the coming of Christ. So it is all being worked out. Everything that we are reading in this book is being worked out in order to bring King David to his throne and to bring the Lord Jesus Christ to his greater throne. So that a story that appears to be set within a local family level takes on immense significance. And it has great implications on a national and even an international, and if you like, even on an eternal level. The things that are happening here will affect many people's lives for time and for eternity. And it is all part of the unfolding drama of redemption. Ruth, a Moabitess, is chosen. She is gathered into the line of promise, which stretches from Adam all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second lesson that I sought to bring out last week is that we need to look at these things from a purely practical point of view. If you were living in the days of Judges, the dark scene where every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes, where there was no authority, where there was a famine of the word of God, where it seems as if God had abandoned these people and everything was chaos, I ask the question, where would you look to see God working in those days? And probably the last place that you would look would be to look in the small town of Bethlehem. But that is precisely where God was working. And the lesson is that we need to see our situation, as small as it may appear on the world stage. Your home, your family, your place of work, your battles, your experiences, try to see them, if you are a true believer, that these things are being caught up into the wider, ongoing purposes of God. And we are often in danger of thinking that everything is confined to our little corner or to our lifespan. And we must learn to realize that our little corner and our brief lifespan is the very stuff that God uses in the furtherance of his plans within the world. So here we see God taking ordinary people in ordinary circumstances. It is, as we mentioned last week, a romantic love story. And love stories are everyday occurrences. And God is using them, gathering them together, and he is making them a dynamic factor in his purposes for the world. Now that is how we need to see our life, our family, our daily work, even our church situation in this church. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is that you just do not know. You just do not know how any insignificant everyday action in your life, how powerful that may prove to be in the hand of God. A little ordinary thing, a cup of cold water given in the name of Christ, a kind word given to somebody, are the very things that God delights in, and he takes up and he uses them for his own glory. Shakespeare puts these words into the mouth of Hamlet. There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will. There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough-hew them how we will. In other words, that's Shakespeare's way of saying, God is in all of these things. God is in these things. Now, last week we looked at the opening verses here of the story, which tell us of a man named Elimelech, a Jewish man, who was living in the promised land with his wife and his two sons. If you look at the names of the sons on the marginal readings, which will give you the interpretation of those names, it seems that those sons were sons who did not enjoy good health. Wasting and sickness are their names, literally. And in that situation, within that family circle, in the land, a famine overtakes them. Taking his wife, taking his two sons, the man goes and lives in the land of Moab. The land which was the land of the enemies of the people of God. He does so apparently without any recourse to God. We don't read about him praying to God, seeking the guidance of God. He simply takes his family there. And then we read that Elimelech dies, and his sons go on to marry Moabite women, which was against the law of God. And so his widow, Naomi, is left with these two sons and their wives. And then the story goes on to tell how the sons die, and then Naomi and Ruth return to Judah, and they come back to Bethlehem. Now, in our study last week, we saw that Elimelech was a man who failed to recognize the word of God and the works of God. He knew the revealed will of God as a Jew. He knew what God's will was concerning mixing with non-Jewish nations, and especially with the Moabites. He knew about the covenant promises of God, that God had entered into covenant to be the God of these people and to keep them in this land which he had covenanted to give to them. He knew that God had promised to be with them. If he had simply reflected upon his own name as his parents had given it to him, his name Elimelech means my God is king, or my God is sovereign. If he had simply reflected upon the name of the town where he lived, it was the name of Bethlehem, the house of bread. But the man strays away from all of that. And he strays from the realized presence of God by going into the land of Moab. Despite the famine, the Lord's glory had not yet departed from Israel. God was still with them. And there is no record of his waiting upon God. There is no record of him seeking the mind or the will of God. There is no record of this man thinking about the consequences for himself, for his wife, and for his family. And then we notice that he was a man who failed to attain to the fullest blessings of God. He lost his own sons. Those who would carry his name and his identity into the future. And he is simply remembered on the pages of Holy Scripture as a certain man or as Naomi's husband. And the main lesson from that study was taken from the words in the book of Job, "In the day of adversity, consider." In the day of adversity, consider. In the day of famine, whatever the famine may be. In the day of pressure. In the time of difficulty, consider the word of God. Consider the works of God. And consider the realized presence of God before you make any move. It is a terrible thing to have to live the latter part of your life with regrets about the things that you have done and the decisions that you have made in the past, whereby you are looking back and saying, if only, if only. Now, in contrast to Elimelech, we have the responses given to us of his wife Naomi. And when Elimelech forgot God's words and works, Naomi remembered them. And where Elimelech strayed from the realized presence of God, Naomi came back to it. And where Elimelech failed to attain to the fullest blessings of God, she found them. So when Elimelech forgot the word and works of God, Naomi remembered them. Remember that the events that have come upon her since she married Elimelech must have been things that could have shattered any woman. Two sickly sons are born to her. And then we are told that a famine arises in the land. And then one day, Elimelech comes in and says, "We are going down to Moab. We are leaving here, and we are going to emigrate to Moab." I mentioned that it was a great decision for a man to make who was an Israelite, almost akin to an American taking his family to live in Turkey or into Pakistan in the heart of Islam. That's what this man was doing. It was as serious as that. Now, whether Naomi went along with the decision simply in submission to her husband, or whether she made some kind of protest, we don't know. She then sees her husband in the land of Moab being taken from her, and she is left as a widow with her two sons in a foreign land. And then she sees the life that these two boys are living, and they start courting Moabite women. And she recognizes that if they go on to marry these women, that they will transgress the law of God. Now use your imagination. How would this mother feel? Whether she objected, whether she remonstrated with them, we don't know, but the marriages were contracted, and she may well have objected, but the thing was done. Again, I don't think it's out of place to repeat that Christian parents, you should live your life to influence your children in such a way that it would almost be impossible, if they profess to be believers, for them even to consider a marriage to an unbeliever. But if you are out of joint with the Lord yourself, and if you are not walking with God as you should do, then your influence over your children will diminish accordingly. And in verse 5, we see the climax to all of what has happened. Her sons die also, both of them. Both of them. And like Jacob of old, she could have cried out, "All these things are against me." It must have been a heart-rending, mind-shattering experience for Naomi to go through. And she has been in Moab for 10 years, but she is still in a foreign country. She is now bereft of her husband. She's bereft of her sons. She must have felt absolutely desolate. And yet, do you notice there are real indications that despite everything that has happened to her, she is still acknowledging the word of God and the providence of God. For example, you will see in verse 6, she hears of the visitation of God. And what does she do? She immediately responds to it. How did she hear of the visitation of God? We don't know. Maybe a merchant or a trader had brought back word to Moab. Maybe somebody was traveling through Moab who'd been in Judah. However she receives that news, she hears the news. It is like the voice of God to her. And as she hears that news, she realizes that Bethlehem is the place where she ought to be. Now, 10 years is a long time to be away from God's appointed place. And the trials have obviously been teaching this woman many, many lessons. And she now responds to what she understands as the voice of God speaking to her in providence. And she makes this resolve, she is going to return home. Now, when God speaks unmistakably, although no doubt he has been speaking all along, then we need to learn, as Naomi learned, to respond to the voice of God. Remember the words of Mary of Nazareth at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. You need to endeavour and to ascertain, first of all, that it is the Lord who is saying it. Because there are many voices that come to us. And there are many spirits abroad in this world, and they're not all good spirits. And there's also the voice of our own human desires and our own carnal inclinations. So make sure that it is the voice of God. And then measure everything up with Scripture. And take counsel from your trusted friends. And at the same time, use your sanctified, God-given common sense and your reason before you make certain decisions to do certain things. Now, although Naomi has eaten the bread of affliction and she has drunk the waters of adversity, nevertheless, it seems clear to me that she has not lost her faith in the God of Israel. She is a widow indeed, and she is desolate, but she is trusting in the Lord, no doubt praying earnestly about this situation. Now, another thing that we need to bear in mind is that Naomi's whole manner and her attitude and her demeanour and her behaviour was such that we shall see later on it had a profound effect and impact upon her daughters-in-law. She may have lost her husband, but they could see that she has not lost her faith. She may have lost her sons, but she has not lost her God. And you will notice that she uses the name of the God of Israel, Jehovah. Look at what it says in verse 8. Naomi said, "The Lord deal kindly, Jehovah, deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Verse 9, "The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of her husband." Then in verse 13, at the end of the verse, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." And at the end of verse 21, she uses the word El Shaddai, "The Almighty has afflicted me." So whatever else may be said of this woman at this point, she is certainly a God-conscious woman. And she can see the sovereign providence of God in everything that has happened to her. Look at what she says at the end of verse 13. "No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then in verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, that is pleasant, but call me Mara, bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Here is a woman who is humbling herself under the mighty hand of God. She recognizes that these are the judgments of God, and that these judgments were real, but they were also just. And then you will see in verse 21, she says, "I went out full." Now, that could mean materially full, Or it could be her describing her estimation of herself before all of this came upon her. I was a woman who was full of myself. And one of the problems with Naomi is that she is a very interfering sort of person, trying to organize other people's lives, full of herself, full of her opinions, and so on. And she may have been that kind of a woman before all of this came to her. And sometimes with such people, God has to empty them of their fullness before he can fill them with his blessing. And the question begs itself, doesn't it? Is that why some people have such heart-rending and soul-searching experiences? Is the Lord doing it? Is the Lord allowing it? So that he may humble them and empty them in order that they may receive his blessings. That was true in the life of Jacob, was it not? Despite all the experiences in the house of Laban, Jacob was still a schemer when he came to Peniel. And there at the brook was the nadir of his experience. And the Lord took him, and the Lord wrestled with him, and the Lord humbled him till he cried out, "I will not let you go except you bless me." But it was a costly experience. And the marks of that encounter remained with him for the rest of his life. It was true in the experience of Jonah. A man who was full of himself, full of a sense of his own importance, a man who was an ardent nationalist. And the trouble with Jonah was that his scheme of things was very, very different from the Lord's scheme of things. And God intended to save the people of Nineveh. And that thought just did not enter into Jonah's mind. And Jonah was a man with a past spiritual reputation. He was a prophet who had been used of God. And yet it is revealed in the book that he is a man with a built-in prejudice against the Gentile nations. And the Lord deals with him in a decisive and a dramatic way. And Jonah, you remember, became angry with God because God had spared the people of Nineveh. And to my mind, there is nothing more astonishing than to compare Jonah sulking over Nineveh because they repented, and our blessed Saviour weeping over Jerusalem because they would not. How different Jonah was from Christ. And God dealt with him severely. And he allowed both Jacob and Jonah to go through the most awful experiences in order to humble them, that they may be able to receive his blessings. And Naomi, in a similar way, is learning humility and obedience through the things that she has suffered. Well, I mustn't be too hard on her. I have to meet her one day. But she does maintain a magnificent testimony in the midst of all these trials. Isn't it interesting if you look at what it says in verse 16? What Ruth says? Now, put aside the fact that this is a magnificent statement in the English language, as I mentioned last week. It's a beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture. If you read what Ruth is saying there, think of who she is saying it to. She's saying it to this woman, Naomi. And it reveals to us the fact that Naomi was not a broken reed. When these bereavements and when these tragedies came, she has obviously demonstrated to these Moabite women what an Israelite widow can lean upon. That she is able to lean hard upon her God. Why else would Ruth say to her, "Your God, I want to be my God. I've watched you, I've seen you, I've observed you, and the God that you worship is the God that I want to worship." And such was her testimony and her consistent life that it has this profound effect upon these two women. Now, although her husband apparently had no spiritual interest And although her sons have departed from the faith and married outside of the faith, here is a woman who does not hold any grudge against their wives. And she has lived before these two women that she has earned their love and their respect. Each of them loved her and respected her. Now that was not an easy thing for any mother-in-law to do then. It's not an easy thing for a mother-in-law to do now. To earn the love and the respect of her daughter-in-law. But Ruth and Orpah are saying, yes, you have been such an example. And Ruth is saying, what you have, I want. And we will eventually come and look at Ruth's experience. I believe that that's Ruth's conversion. Ruth is stating in plain language, Naomi, Naomi, I want to say this to you. Don't you send me back, because your God is my God. It's a wonderful, wonderful experience that Ruth has. But it's because of the effect of this woman. So listen to the voice of God, in his word, in his providence. And in addition to, or we have in addition to what Naomi had, we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have the teaching of the apostles. We have all of these things to help us and to lead us and to guide us. And we must learn to listen and to listen in terms of obedience. There is no substitute for obedience to the word of God. Do you remember what the psalmist says, what he did in his times of adversity? He says this, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. And he's saying that in his times of adversity, he began to meditate more upon his God, and meditate on what God had said, and to meditate on what God had done for other people. He began to meditate on his former joys. In his time of trouble, he looked back and he says, I thought of the sweet songs that I used to sing. Now, that's a great way of gaining comfort. In your times of depression, is the Lord afflicting me at the moment? Well, then I will think of the days when he caressed me and didn't afflict me. I will think of the days of old. Am I in trouble? And has he allowed me to go into it? Well, then I will think on the days of old, when I was in trouble before, and he brought me through it and brought me out of it. If he has been with me in six troubles, will he forsake me in the seventh trouble? If I have gone through the waters and he has been with me, will he desert me when I am going through the fire? Can he have loved me for such a long time? Now I'm 50, 60, and I hope to live until I'm 70 or 80. Will he desert me at the last? I will think of the days of old, says the psalmist. I will reflect on these things. That's the basis of John Newton's marvelous hymn. His love in times past forbids me to think that he'll leave me at last in sorrow to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to see me right through. Now, it must have been that kind of thinking that entered into the mind of Naomi. I believe it's the kind of thinking that entered into the mind of the prodigal before he came to him, or as he came to himself and said, I will rise, I will go back. He thought of the days of old. My father's house. All that goes on in my father's house. I can well imagine Naomi thinking in the same way. Well, where Elimelech ignored the word and the providence of God, she listened to it. And where Elimelech strayed from the presence of God, Naomi came back to it. Look at what it says in verses 6 and 7. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. She heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Then in verse 19, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Verse 22b, they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. She is not going to allow the past And she is not going to allow the present to rob her of the future. All the disasters of the past and all the distress of the present is not going to prevent this woman from going on with God into the future. And that, my dear friends, is often the danger. We can come to a point in our life and we can feel as if everything is lost forever. How many believers have had a wilderness experience, either through their own fault or through the fault of others, and then they become bitter or resentful, or even worse, they become resigned to things as they are. Now, Elimelech may well have been the biggest factor in all of this. Naomi may well have been led astray because of his influence in a backslidden state. And he's had a desolating influence on other people. That's the problem when some people move out of the will of God. It has an impact on so many people around them. But in such situations, we must never allow ourselves to stay where we are. Wasn't that the problem with Elijah under the juniper tree? Just let me lie down and die. Well, it was a good thing that the Lord didn't answer his prayers, because there was still plenty of work to do. And if you're ever in that situation, then remember, there is forgiveness with God, and there is restoration, and there is renewal, and there is the chance to start again. In Jeremiah 18, you have the wonderful picture when the prophet went down to the house of the potter, and he watched the potter at work, making a pot, taking a piece of clay from the large mound of clay alongside of him, throwing it on the wheel, kneading it, throwing it on the wheel, and then his fingers never stopping, making a vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then through some flaw in the clay, through some fault, the whole thing collapses, and clay is scattered all over the floor. And the prophet watched him, expecting him to take another piece of clay from the large mound of clay alongside of him, but he didn't. With scrupulous care, he picks up all the pieces, and he puts them together, and he puts it back on the wheel, and he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And as he is looking at that, God speaks to him concerning the nation of Israel at that time, who had failed so miserably. And God says, "Cannot I do with you as this potter, says the Lord?" And God is constantly doing that. Moses made such a mess of his life, but he made him again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. David made a terrible mess of his life, but he made it again another vessel. Jacob, Jonah, Elijah, read through the scriptures. Look at Peter in the New Testament, denied his Lord 3 times with oaths and curses, and the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter, but he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And here is this woman, and she is coming back to the place where God wants her to be. And the danger is at such a time that if you don't respond to the word and to the voice of God, if you simply wallow in self-pity, if you simply stay where you are, you simply drift into an easygoing, uncommitted, non-spiritual lifestyle, and you can lapse into hopelessness and even despair. But God is the God of the second chances, and he comes and he speaks to us and he says, "Come back." And he's saying to this woman, "Come back and she's coming back to Bethlehem. And there may be a Naomi in this congregation. There may be a prodigal son, for all I know. And you may have been in a backwater for years. And maybe this is the very sermon that God is saying to you. You need to get back to him. Back to your Bethlehem. It won't be easy, of course. It was costly for Naomi to come back. It was costly for the prodigal to come back. Every step along the road to his father's house must have been an agony. What will he say? What will they all think? What about the gossips? What about my older brother? Isn't it a mercy that his father met him before his brother did? If he'd met his brother first, he may never have come back home. And Naomi is having a similar experience. Look at what it says in verse 19. They went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Literally, the gossips said, I'd like to be able to say it in the way they were saying it. Is this Naomi? Is this the woman that went out from us? Is this the woman that used to live here? Is this Naomi? It was a humiliating experience. It was a humbling experience. And it was all very open and it was all very public. And the men would be there alongside the women and they were all excited. They were all agog with the gossip. And they can remember her from 10 years ago and now they look at her and they are astonished at the change that has taken place in this woman in 10 years. And the years in Moab have taken their toll. And it is still clear that Naomi is full of bitterness. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. For the hand of God has gone out against me. But if she only knew it for the first time in many, many years, she's in the place of blessing. And no chastening for the present is joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who will allow themselves to be exercised by it. I went out full, she says. Too full, perhaps. Very managing and a very manoeuvring sort of person. And she's been emptied. But it's been for her own good. The sorrow of her bereavements cannot be reversed, and the memories cannot be erased. But at least she has moved from the place of chastisement. And some losses can never be recovered, but there are always still some blessings that can still be attained. And later on, when she is cradling Ruth and Boaz's baby in her arms, she'll see the wonder of it all then. Not now, but in the coming years. Maybe in the better land you'll read the meaning of your tears. Not now, but in the coming years. And where Elimelech failed to attain to the fullest blessings of God, Naomi found them. Look at that lovely sentence in verse 22. I love just to say it. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Doesn't it sound lovely? I believe the words are symbolic of everything that has happened to this woman. God's harvest is dawning for her. They just happened to come at barley harvest. She has sown in tears over 10 years, and now she is about to reap in joy. And Naomi, if you only could realize it, as you are walking into that village of Bethlehem with the Moabite woman on your arm, If you could only realize, Naomi, you are bringing your sheaves with you. And Ruth is the first ripe sheaf of fruit as a result of all your experience. And what a blessing and what a comfort Ruth turned out to be. You will see her words in verses 16 and 17. We will eventually come to them. But look at what it says in chapter 4 and verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Don't just read over that comment. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, she has been better to you than seven sons she has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." Doesn't say born to Ruth, but to Naomi. Isn't it wonderful? She has received the fuller. Can you imagine how she must have felt when she cradled that baby in her arms? You mothers can. A child is born to Naomi. Ruth, who has been better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Oh, the blessings that this woman is experiencing. Let me turn your attention as I close to the book of Deuteronomy. Just go back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And with this I'll close. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. But notice what it says in verse 2. "And all these blessings shall come on you, and they shall overtake you." What's he saying? The blessings of God are not found by simply seeking them for their own sake. They come to those who do the will of God, and to those who respond to what God is saying. And the writer is saying that these blessings will overtake them in the doing of the will of God. And the Lord says that he will command his blessing upon those who will do his word. That is the rich, wealthy experience that belongs to those people who are willing to trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. These blessings shall come upon you, and they shall overtake you. Not because you are seeking them in and of themselves, but because you are seeking him. Isn't that what we read this morning in Hebrews 11 and verse 6? "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently" what? "Diligently seek him." not those who diligently seek his blessings. He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Put God first, and all these things shall be added unto you, and they shall be taken care of. That's what Naomi learned. That's what she realized. And that's what she experienced. Well, may God help us to do the same. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. And we shall sing together in our closing hymn, number 574.